And then you pause and you say, oh, okay, I'll have a latte. That sounds good. And they'll say, okay, what kind of latte do you have? Do you want a vanilla latte, a hazelnut latte, a toffee nut latte, a white chocolate latte, a mocha latte? And they'll just ream off like 10 different flavors. And you're like, oh, I don't know. We've wandered pretty far from just one coffee. You say, oh, I'll take hazelnut. They'll say, okay, what kind of milk do you want? Like, what? I don't know, milk. I don't even know what I'm doing here, okay? And they'll say, what kind of milk do you want? You say, I don't know, regular milk. They'll say, well, we have skim milk, whole milk, 2% milk, oat milk, coconut milk, almond milk, soy milk, fat-free milk, goat milk. No, they won't say goat milk. That'd be disgusting. Raw milk? No, they don't do raw milk either. They'll say like 10 different things, and you're like, what am I doing here? Why don't you just make me whatever you want and just hand it back to me, all right? That's how that would work. Because here's the deal. Coffee shop, very misleading title. Because going in for the most basic thing that a coffee shop is about is like the one thing that they sell probably the least often. Everybody's going into coffee shops to get lattes and cold brews and frappuccinos and then, you know, things that aren't even coffee, like lemonades and things like that. And we've just wandered so far. And basically, if you were to walk and say, I want one coffee, coffee is just not enough, all right? You've got to know what you're going in there for. Coffee, to just say just that, coffee, that's just not enough. And a lot of times in the church, I promise this relates, okay? In the church, we can kind of treat the main thing, which is Christ and the gospel, as if it's not enough. Okay, the main thing that grows the church, that grows us as a people of God, is Christ. Christ alone. Christ is enough. He is enough for our spiritual growth. He is enough for our church and our unity, and for us to thrive as a church. He is enough for us to fight our sin. He's enough for us to have genuine faith. And so often, we can wander so far from the main thing, okay, and Christ suddenly becomes not enough for what we think we need as a church. Okay, we give our attention to so many other things that we think we must have as a church to grow and to thrive. And really, what Paul is trying to get us to understand in the book of Colossians is that Christ really is enough. He really is all you need. The whole purpose of Colossians, if you remember, the purpose of Colossians was for Paul to tell this church that Christ was to be center of their lives and supreme over their lives. He's telling them that Christ is enough, that they don't have to go beyond Christ to have some sort of special wisdom, beyond Christ to have some sort of unique, different faith. Christ is all they need. All right, and so far, so often in our lives, we just wander thinking that, well, if I just had, I have my faith in Christ, but if I just had this other thing, then I would really grow. If I just had this other protective measure, then I could really stop this sin and this habit. Because Christ isn't really enough. I need Christ plus, you know, this particular app on my phone. And we need to come back and realize that Christ really is enough for us. Okay? So the main point of the sermon is very, very simple. Three words. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And we're going to see how Christ is enough in two ways. First, we're going to focus on, in just a second, you know, leave that up, Nick. Christ is enough, we'll see, is enough for the church, and then Christ is enough for us to fight our sin. So let's read the passage together, and we'll see how Christ is enough for us. We're going to begin in verse 16, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter to 23, okay? Verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay, we're going to see 2 points here. First, we're going to focus on us as a church. Point number one, truth number one, Christ is enough for thriving as a church, or Christ is enough for us to thrive as a church. Christ is enough for us to thrive as a church. We're going to see this in the first 3 verses here. So he begins by kind of sharing some of these things that might have sounded a little bit confusing. So let's unpack this. He says in verse 16, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." First thing we need to see here in this point is this church was being told by false teachers that they needed to have Christ plus, if they wanted to have genuine faith and growth as a church, Christ plus these other Jewish convictions and practices. Now, you can just kind of put yourself in this situation. This is in the early church, okay? First century, early church, and a lot of these Christians in this church come from Jewish backgrounds. Now, I don't know if we have anybody in here with a Jewish background, okay? And you were saved out of that. Now, if that was you in here, it would be very hard to overcome a lot of those things that you grew up with, okay? We have the benefit of being 2,000 years past this. We live in the Western culture, so this might be a little difficult for us to translate. But you can imagine there's Jewish background believers. There's also non-Jewish Christians, Gentiles, we call them, in this church who are believers. And the false teachers are saying, you have to practice a lot of these Jewish things, Jewish practices from the Old Testament, like food and drink laws and regulations. They had certain things that they ate and did not eat. They had certain things that they drank and did not drink. And then they kept certain holidays. It says, let no one disregard you as far as festivals, new moon, Sabbath. These were certain Jewish festival days. Now, here's the truth for you and for me. All right, they were adding their own convictions as a requirement for faith. That's very important. They were adding their own convictions as a requirement for faith. They were extra biblical convictions. They were not things that were commanded to you and me. All right? Now, he says these things are like a shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's in verse 17. Some translations say the substance is Christ. So today the sun was shining bright. It's a beautiful day today, wasn't it? 75 degrees today. Gorgeous out there. Let's pray for good weather for D now, a couple of weeks from now, 9 days from now. All right, sun is shining today. I was walking today like I always do, told you, out there in the parking lot, getting my nice easy exercise in for the day. Walking out there, praying for tonight. You know what I have with me the whole time I'm walking? My shadow. No, I don't have my Bible. That'd be cool though. Thank you for thinking that I did. Thank you. No, I had a shadow with me, my own shadow. The whole time, okay? The shadow is not a thing. I actually have shadows here from the lights here, okay? There's a shadow right there, okay? Shadow right there. The shadows are not things. Shadows are showing that light is shining, okay? The sun is shining, and the fact that the shadows are there reveal that the sun is shining. Does that make sense? The sun is the substance. The shadows are shifting. They are changing. The sun, not moving, it's steady. Earth is revolving around the sun. Now, if you're real nerdy and a scientist, you're like, well, the sun is also flying through with the galaxy, whatever, a whole galaxy. Not talking about that. We are revolving around the sun. The sun is staying put. All right? And the sun, yes, I knew someone was going to do that. And the sun, and the sun is there. It's solid. It's substance. Christ, the Son of God, was the fulfillment of all these Jewish things. These things were shadows. They were pointing to the real thing. They were there to reveal that Christ was coming, the food laws, the holidays, the festivals, and all that stuff now is not a biblical requirement for this church. Okay? And so for us to see that the Son of Righteousness, the Son of God, he is our substance and he is the main thing. And we got to keep the main thing always in the church. We don't need extra convictions being pressed upon you to say they are a requirement for your faith and for genuine belief. Okay, here's a list of now in our culture, American church, here are some convictions that you and I might have or that you will have different from each other and still be a Christian, okay? Here are convictional issues that people will come to different conclusions on while remaining a Christian. All right, political parties, political views, how to handle things like justice. Are you going to do Santa or not? Are you going to celebrate Halloween or not? Are you going to have social media? What social media? Should you go to public school, private school, homeschool, Christian school? Some churches will say you have to use a certain type of translation. Some churches will say you have to have a certain kind of music. You know, what foods are you going to eat? What stores are you going to shop at? Brands are you going to buy? Different views about alcohol, guns, all kinds of things. Dating in high school, spending certain money. You are going to have a lot of different convictions. People will come to different conclusions on these things, and they can still be a follower of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is wrong to say that you must hold a certain third order conviction, a conviction that's not essential to the gospel, in order to be a true, genuine, following, growing Christian. And that's what this church was trying to do. Now, just because I wanted to give you just a way to think through, how do I come to a right conviction? How do I have a conviction about something? Like, what should I do if I want to form a good conviction about a particular area? I wanted to give you three things to ask when you don't know if you should have a conviction about a certain thing or not. Some of these things listed here. So I'm going to give you three G's. Three G's to help you form a biblically based conviction about something. Something that's extra. Something that's not necessarily commanded, but you're trying to think biblically. The first one is glorify. And you ask this question, is this the best way I can glorify God where he has placed me? Is this the best way I can glorify God where he has placed me? Now that's important because cultures and contexts are different. Churches are different. All right, what is acceptable here may not be acceptable in Europe. What's acceptable in your school may not be accepted in another school. Is this the best way I can glorify God where he has placed me? That's question number one. Does it pass the glorify test? Question number two is guilt. Guilt. Do I feel and experience real guilt when I do this thing? Or when I have this view? Do I feel real guilt? Romans 14, 23 is where this comes from. It says, let us not doubt. Whoever doubts is not acting in faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, which means that you should do it without guilt. If your conscience is guilty, you should not do that thing. All right? And then the third is gospel. So glorify guilt and gospel. Will this, holding this view, committing this action, making this choice, will this help me or hinder me in sharing the gospel? Will this help me share the gospel or will this hinder me sharing the gospel? Boys, pay attention. Will this help me share the gospel or hinder me sharing the gospel? If you making a certain choice is going to now affect how that person hears the gospel from you, that matters. Does that make sense? That matters. If you going to a particular place or being with a particular group of people will affect how people hear the gospel from you, that matters. All right? Will it help you or hinder you? Share the gospel. So, those are personal convictions. They're not commanded, but we need a good biblical basis for them. And then, when we come to different conclusions on the same thing, let's say dating. You come to a different conclusion about that. You both can worship side by side. You both are serving the same Jesus. All right? Next thing is, so we don't add personal conviction to Christ. We also don't say that a certain spiritual experience is a requirement for genuine faith and genuine growth. So in verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Let me tell you what's happening here. They thought there was a heresy in this church. We call it the Colossian heresy. So not only did they have to do these Jewish practices, but they were told that if they did these Jewish practices, they would get this kind of pagan worship experience. That it was actually a way to experience this kind of out-of-body experience. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. This kind of vision of angels, certain dreams, and that if they experienced those things, certain harming of the body, like a really, it said asceticism, that's like this kind of self-inflicted suffering to kind of have like this false sense of humility, all right? He said if you do these certain things, then you'll really be spiritual, all right? That's when you know your faith is genuine, if you're experiencing these things. That's what this church is being told. And so can you imagine the kind of shame that genuine believers in this church are starting to feel because they're looking around going, well, I'm not getting visions. Is my faith not real? You see what I'm saying? I'm not dreaming dreams like they're thinking I should. Is my faith real? How would that apply to you? A camp high. A spiritual high at a camp. Dark lights. Loud music, very high emotional preacher at the end of a service where when the invitation starts at just the right time, some girl comes up to play the piano while he's talking, and all of a sudden you're being very stirred. And it's very easy to respond to Jesus when 50 to 100 people also do that because everyone's emotions were stirred. And you might think, well, I didn't have that kind of emotional experience. Am I supposed to have that? You see what I'm saying? Is that, do I need to have that? And if we were saying, yes, you must have that, that would be wrong. That would be adding to the gospel. I would much rather have the kid who, in the quietness of his own room, no lights, no one's there, no music to manipulate, the quietness of his own room, he believes in the gospel and he says, I'm going to follow Jesus. Give me that kid. Because that's real responding. Now, am I saying you can't respond at a camp and you can't respond at D-Now next weekend? Of course, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that type of experience is not a requirement, nor is it a true test of genuine faith. Do you know why, students? Because I've been doing, what is this, going to be my 8th D-Now? I've seen a lot of people respond at those denials who are no longer walking with Jesus today. That's real. So that means it cannot be the marker of true, genuine faith. Because it's really easy to be stirred by emotion in a moment. Be careful. I'm not saying it's bad. And I'm not saying don't cry at denial and don't be emotional at denial. Okay, I'm not saying that. That would be misunderstanding. I'm saying don't see it, that must happen to you. Or that's some sort of marker of true faith. All right, it's not. Jesus is enough. The marker of true faith is holding fast to Christ, like it says in verse 19, and not holding fast to Christ. So whatever someone tells you that you must experience, there's a lot of people that might talk a lot about being spiritual. Especially today in culture, there's kind of a fascination of being a spiritual person, but not a person who's following Jesus. Those are two different things. Be very careful if someone says they're spiritual, but they're not talking about being like Christ, because that's not the same thing. Someone who has a spiritual walk is someone who is walking with Christ, who has a person who has the Holy Spirit living in them. Okay, so don't be confused by that. I just want to encourage you with that. Just know that if you have Christ and you're holding on to Christ and the gospel and you're following Jesus and he's your Lord and he's your King and you want him and you're holding on to him with everything you got, that's all you need. That's enough for true faith and true growth. And look what it says here in verse 19. It says, holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, this is a church application. So it's saying when we all of us with different convictions, holding fast to the head, we grow together. Okay? Because we keep the main thing, the main thing. Now, if I were to tell you that if my pinky finger were to get suddenly chopped off right now, ouch, right? Please, nobody do that to me, okay? If I were to lose my pinky finger right now, Kayla Pruitt would do the surgery very quickly. No, I'm just kidding, right? We would stop the bleeding. We'd rush me to the hospital. We'd get it sewed up. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think I would live. Maybe not, okay? Maybe not. I think I would live, pretty sure. You can live with four fingers. You just give a high four for the rest of your life, okay? You can live with four fingers. Do you know what you cannot, do you know what you cannot live without? Yeah. I kind of threw that. That was kind of an open-ended question. Too open-ended. You cannot live without your head. If your head gets chopped off, do you know what happens? You die. You're not a cockroach. You die, okay? Now, when you're not a chicken, you die. Now listen, you and I both know losing a finger and losing a head are not the same thing, okay? One you can survive, one you cannot. And the head right here, holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And it's meant to be a body image. Christ is the head. We get our life source from the head, who is Christ. We cannot live without him. Our little pinky fingers are like our convictions. We can live without them. They can come and go. We cannot survive without the head who is Christ. And if we have Christ and we're all holding on to the head of the body, we will grow and we have enough to thrive. And the beauty of the gospel is that we have a church all holding on to Jesus, and he unites us and he builds us up. And if we add things to the gospel and we're not holding on to Christ, we're not holding on to the gospel, we add to the gospel, then we are unable to grow as a church. We cannot grow as a church if we add stuff to the gospel. If we say, you have to be a Christian and you have to vote like me to grow. No, that's wrong. That's attaching a political party to the gospel. That's wrong. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ alone. We hold on to Christ. And so if we're saying spiritual experience or conviction or genuine faith looks like this, and the this is not Christ, then we lose the gospel. If you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. If you change the gospel, you lose the gospel. And we got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the beauty of the gospel is that you can have all these people with different backgrounds and different convictions. And the most beautiful thing in the world is that we all come together on a Sunday, gathered, and we worship together, and we pray together, and we sing together, and we disciple one another. The gospel allows someone who used to be an atheist and has now been converted to Christ, allows that former atheist to disciple a believer who's grown up in church their whole life. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that if in this room we had someone who used to be a Jew and used to be a Muslim and used to be a Mormon, we could literally all stand here united, holding fast to Christ, and all worship together. Because that's what the gospel does. That's the beauty of the gospel, and it's Christ alone that grows the church. And when we hold fast to Christ, Jeremiah 17 says, we are like a tree planted by the water whose roots grow down into the stream, and we're not anxious when drought comes because our leaves remain green. You know why? Because we're planted by Christ alone. We're never without life. So let's be that kind of church. All right, Got to hurry here. Point number two, Christ is enough for fighting our flesh. Christ is enough for us to fight our flesh. Verses 20 to 23, he says, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he quotes the things that they would say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. According to human precepts and teachings, these have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, man-made religion, and asceticism, those kind of physical harming of the body and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here's what I need you to know. They were adding these extra religious rules, and he's saying the reason that these aren't necessary for growth is because these extra things, they have, like he says in verse 23, they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Listen to me, students. Religion cannot stop you from sinning. Religion cannot change your heart. Devotion and trying to work cannot change your heart. Rules added to your life as a chain around your feet shackles you. Rules that are added to the gospel, they cannot stop you from sinning, which means that they can't change your heart. Which is why the gospel is so important, because the gospel is not adding rules and adding burden. The gospel is freedom. The gospel, Jesus, frees you. He takes the shackles off your feet. He doesn't put new ones on. No one's heart in the history of the world has ever been changed by a rule. If you're driving down Hull Street and you see the speed limit sign, you might slow down, maybe. But when you see the speed limit sign, you're not suddenly just, you don't have this like complete change of heart about how much you want to now be safe and you want to go slow for the other people around you. You want to be a danger to society. You don't have this sudden heart change when you see speed limit 45. Do you know what you might slow down for? A cop. That's why you slow down, because you don't want to get busted. You haven't had any change of heart. If it was up to you, you'd still go fast. You'd say, who cares about 45? No one's here. I'm going 65, 70 miles an hour. If it was up to you, you've had no change of heart. All you want to do is not get a ticket. Rules don't change the heart. You need a new heart. Jesus gives you a new heart. You must have Jesus to get a new heart, because you can't stop sinning with rules. You might put up new walls. You might get new software on your phone. You might get a new app that blocks things that you don't want to look at. But all of those things are not changing your heart, because a software to keep you from looking at pornography might make it harder for you, but it can't change the real problem, which is your desire to lust in here. That doesn't change your desire to lust. And you will do everything you can to get around these blockers so you can feed your sin. It can't change your heart. Removing yourself from a group of friends because they are making life miserable for you. Removing yourself from this group of friends can't change the bitterness you feel inside. As if time and separation is going to heal all wounds. It will not. You need a new heart. How do we get a new heart? Only through the gospel do we get a new heart. Your heart is constantly in this battle between the desires of the flesh, and the flesh is the biblical word, the New Testament word for your sin nature, and the desires of the Spirit, whom you have from God. And those two things are constantly in battle. We have Galatians. Can you put Galatians 5:16 on the screen? Galatians 5:16-17 says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is a war constantly, your flesh versus the Spirit of God, constantly at battle. And if you don't have a way to fight for real, a heart change, you will always indulge the flesh. What does it look like to indulge the flesh? Indulging the flesh means letting your eyes wander wherever they want. Indulging the flesh means letting your mouth say whatever it wants to, cussing, gossip, so that you can fit in. It means letting anger take control. It means you don't care that you lied to your parents. It means that you don't care that you have jealousy in your heart towards that person. It means you give yourself over to buying all of these things that you don't need because you're greedy and you want more stuff and you can't control your spending habits. It means that you're going to be arrogant towards people and you don't care how much you belittle them. You just want them to know that you're better than them. That's your flesh waging war against your soul. And the only way that you can wage war against your flesh is not with more religion. It's not with more church attendance, as if that's the answer. We need something better. Here's how you fight your sin. And it's not a secret. It's just in the Bible. Here's how you fight your sin. Yes, what I said earlier is good. Putting blockers up. There is biblical principle of cutting off your arm, if that's what it means to stop you from sinning, Jesus says, Matthew 5. But the way to stop sinning is we need a new heart, which means that we need to desire something better than the sin. Okay, putting blockers up and putting walls up are good, but they still won't change the root problem, which is changing the desire to sin and changing our heart to want someone better or something better. Namely, Christ being the one who is better. And you say, Mark, well, my flesh is too strong. This addiction I have, this habit I have, it's too strong. I can't not do it. And I would tell you, you're wrong. And here's how I know. You're not as addicted as you think you are. And here's how I know. If you took your phone out and you were alone and you were about to engage in the same pathway to your sin that you have made over and over again, and you were about to do it one more time, and someone showed up right next to you and said, this duffel bag is filled with $1 million of straight cash, and I will literally give it to you if you don't do that. I promise you, you will set your phone down. I promise you, you will. Because you want something better. A software blocker didn't do that. You wanted something better, more valuable. And how wicked is our heart if we will now think about that example and we would go, oh yeah, I would take the money in a heartbeat instead of sin. Yet money is just green paper that can buy you stuff that will perish. And we would rather have that than sin. But when Christ and the riches of his glory are offered to us instead of our sin, he's not enough. The money would be enough, but Christ and his glory and following him and obeying him, that in that moment is not enough for us. Man, Jeremiah is right. Our hearts are so sick. Desperately wicked. That we would say, I would stop sinning for money. Proverbs says that following the Lord is better than silver and gold. Jesus is better than money. And let me tell you, you actually would not stop sinning for money. Eventually, you'd find new ways to keep sinning. Our hearts, we need to long for someone better. Jesus is better, guys.
He really is more valuable. Following him, his riches, his glory, he gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you life, gives you forgiveness, gives you a renewal. He gives you a fresh start. He gives you freedom. And yet we still don't choose him, even as Christians. And I know, because I do the exact same thing, because we're all sinners, and it's what our hearts are prone to do. We are quick to indulge the flesh, and we are slow to crawl to Jesus. And the good news for us is not to now hang our heads. The good news is that the joy of Jesus can be our strength. The good news is that the same one who we reject is the same one who still stands there day after day inviting you to come back to him. And we preach the same exact message every week. Do you know why? Because we're sinners and we need the exact same message every week. Because we sin every day. So I don't know who needs to hear this. I think we all need this. That you've indulged your flesh this week. We all have. And Jesus says, listen, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. Just come to me. Come. Come. I am a friend of sinners. He will welcome us in again and again, and we've got to come to him. And when we come to him, we really do see that he is so much better for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for these students, Lord, and thank you that, Jesus, you are better. You're better than riches. You're better than money, and you are enough to help us fight our sin. I pray you'd help all these students fight their sin to the death, that they would stop running away and start running to you. God, would you do this in our lives? God, I pray we would see that holding on to Christ, if we hold on to Christ, we have enough to grow as a church, enough to live, enough to thrive. And we not get distracted by all these other things, but we just see leaving here, seeing that Christ is enough for us. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.